Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message.
I am excited today to start a brand new series here at Christ Covenant Church that we are calling I Declare War. And the title of my message this morning is Winning the War Within. Winning the War Within. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Let's get this started on the right foot. Well, Lord God, I am so grateful, Lord, for this opportunity. I'm so excited to share with what I know you've put on my heart. And I pray that you can use me, Lord God, just through the power of your Holy Spirit to speak to the people here, Lord God. Of course, I have all this stuff planned. Like I said last service, I have all this stuff planned, Lord God. But you, of course, have veto rights, Lord. If there's anything I need to say or do, Lord, let it be said. Let it be done. I'm so grateful for who you are, God, in my life, who you are in all of our lives. And I pray that this message would reach somebody to the point where they are willing to declare war in their life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So, if you have a copy of God's word this morning, we are going to be reading out of the book of Corinthians, but we're not going to be reading it just yet. I just wanted to give my overachievers something to do while they wait for us to actually get to that scripture. But feel free to open that chapter up. Here's how we're starting the message. So I was on YouTube the other day. Perfect way to start a message. I was on YouTube the other day, which, by the way, who's been on a YouTube rabbit hole? Anybody? Anybody? Those of you that haven't, let me explain real quick. You start by watching one video, and then like 4 hours later, you've watched like 50 videos, and you started off by trying to figure out maybe like, hey, like what's the best way to clean my carpets? And then you are figuring out how to survive in the Antarctic, and like the worst part is you are convinced that you'd be able to do it too. Like, you know, like 10 minutes, you're like, man, I've learned everything I need to know. Like, honey, I'm going. Like, we're going. So YouTube is an amazing, awesome time waster, is it not? Yeah, you waste so much time on there, but it's also a great resource. You got to strike that balance, or else, like I said, 3 hours would fly by before you even know it. But I will say this, I learned how to like hang a door on YouTube. I've learned a bunch of stuff on YouTube. There's a lot of stuff that I've done here around the church that I've learned off of YouTube, but it can be a time waster. Back to my story. I was on YouTube the other day, and I saw this awesome video about a couple named Larry and Chrissy. Now, Larry and Chrissy are from up north, which basically means that they get to deal with snow on a regular basis. Now, us here in the south, right, Texas, like, we don't know much about snow, except for that one time, like, a little while ago where we had that apocalypse down here. Anybody remember that? Like, RIP all of our plumbing, right? It was, like, horrible. Plumbers were like, it was the greatest day. But either way, if you're a plumber, I appreciate you. But, I mean, come on, you made bank. Anyways, I'm getting so off track. Let's do this. Larry and Chrissy, they deal with ice on a regular basis, and they know a decent amount about it. For instance, did you know that if you are crossing a lake and the lake ice, like the water on the lake is frozen, if it is a foot thick, it can support the weight of a truck. If it is 3 to 4 inches thick, it can support the weight of an ATV. And if it is an inch thick, then it can support the weight of your average man. So they say, okay, I am not going to be crossing any frozen lakes anytime soon, nor do I want to. Like, I've seen that one part in the Dead Zone, right? Like, the ice is going to break. Okay, I told you I spent a lot of time on YouTube. All right, not a lot of people have seen it. It's from the 80s. Either way, don't go and watch it. It's not a good movie. So Larry and Chrissy find themselves needing to cross a frozen lake. So they decide that they're going to take their four-wheeler across. Because Larry, he's checked the ice. And he's like, I think I could get across with my truck, but I'm going to go ahead. I'm just going to take the ATV because let's play it safe. And so Larry and Chrissy, they get on this ATV and they're crossing the lake and everything was going awesome. Till it wasn't, right? Because riding across this lake and Larry hears what you never want to hear when you're on a frozen lake. The ice cracking. He's hearing the ice cracking. And before he can realize it, the ATV has broken through the ice, and him and his wife are now completely submerged in this freezing water. And they began to try their hardest to pull themselves out of the freezing water. Like, I mean, I think like anybody, they're like reaching and they're trying to get a grip, but their fingertips, they can't grab onto the smooth ice, right? Like they can't get hold of the ice. They can't pull themselves out, and they struggle more and more and more, and they begin sinking, begin to sink. And at a certain point, Larry realizes it. He realizes, this is it. Like, I'm gonna die here today. And in the story, he says that he even begins to kind of say his goodbyes to his wife. Now, spoiler alert, they didn't die, because I'm watching a video of him tell me this story, right? I think some of you might have caught on to that. Others looked really worried out there, but let me just spoil it for you. They do not actually die. And we're going to talk more about Larry and Chrissy in a moment, but what I can say about that is I can relate to that. No, not falling into ice. Like I said, we're in Texas, like, not falling into ice, but that feeling of sinking, that feeling of being powerless in a situation, like unable to do anything about it. And I don't know how this hits you or how you can relate to it when I tell you it's time to declare war in your life, when I tell you it is time to win the battle within. Like, I don't know what comes to your mind, but I'll just share what comes to my mind. I'm sure not a lot of you know this about me or even know me personally, but I can tell you that controlling my temper, controlling my moods, that's something that the Lord has had to guide me through my entire life. Because frustration, it's got the best of me many, many times. And it's happened so many times, and more so I've had to deal with the aftermath of those situations, the aftermath of me losing my cool, getting too frustrated, and I have to kind of sit back and analyze and think about what I've done. And oftentimes, I'll be driving, and maybe from some place where I lost my temper or something like that, and I have to think to myself, why would I do that? Why would I say that? Why would I act this way? And even more so, I call myself a Christian. How could I lose my temper like that? You know, what is going wrong? Like, I like to think of myself as maybe like conducting myself like with like authority, you know, like, oh, I'm a man, I'm authority. But in reality, it just comes off of me being like a prick, and that's not right. I could have handled the situation much, much better than I actually did. And I thank Jesus that I'm not as bad as I was 10, 15 years ago. But let me tell you, he's working on me every single day, right? And it is a struggle. And I'm trying to become more even-tempered as I grow older. But oftentimes I can feel myself in that situation like Larry and Chrissy did where they feel like they're sinking. Feel like you're sinking in a situation like my mood is shifting. And I don't have any control over how I'm feeling right now, and I want to change, but I don't know what to do, and I can't get out of the mood that I'm in. And here's the thing is that when those moods happen, when those situations happen, there's always signs in my life. Like and signs in your life too, when you're approaching a situation where you maybe don't want to go, there are signs. It's like when you're driving on 290, which quite honestly, that's like the worst thing that I could do for my temper. I don't know why it's 290, but 290 needs to get its stuff together, man. It was a lot worse. It's gotten better, but I try not to drive on 290 if I don't have to. But it's like you're driving on 290 and you want to get off of 290. Like it's like, if you want to get off 290, exit Highway 6. If you want to get off 290, exit Telge. If you want to get off 290, exit Barker Cypress. Well, we get those same signs when our moods begin to change for the worse. Like, hey, if you don't want to be in a bad mood, take this exit. If you don't want to be in a bad mood, you better humble yourself. But for whatever reason, we refuse to yield. And we find ourselves in this bad mood, like all of a sudden, right? We think it's all of a sudden, but we could have exited a long time ago. We're in this bad mood. Then what happens? Then the enemy swoops in, like the loser that he is, and he tries to convince us that we're stuck there. And we start to tell ourselves, well, there's always tomorrow. Like, today's done. I'm in a bad mood. We give up. We think that there's no help in our situation, so we go ahead and we just stay there. We just stay in that bad mood. Like, what do? Like, we're in a bad mood. We had a bad day. We're like, oh, this day's done, whatever. We get our comfy clothes on, right? We go lay down, put on Netflix, call Ben and Jerry over to come hang out for a few minutes, right? You know, just do what we can do to try to, you know, end the day. But why do we do that? Like, why do we think we have to wait until the clock strikes midnight until we can change the mood that we're in? Why do we think that the sun has to rise in order for our situation to actually shift? The reason I think we do that is because we misunderstand what the prophet Jeremiah said and what he did and didn't mean when he said that there are new mercies for us every morning. I think we take that way too literally. Yes, the Lord gives us new mercies every single sunrise. Yes, it is awesome to start your day off with a nice cup of coffee and a quiet time and make it better than the last day. And we're going to talk more about that next week. I hope you'll be back for that. In the morning is not the only time that mercies are new. That's not the only time that the Lord gives us his grace. And I'm here to tell you this morning that there's new mercies for you every hour, every minute, every second. Am I saying something to you guys? Like, come on, y'all. Like, every second, every moment of every day, there's new mercies for you. Our God is so good, so gracious, and he doesn't stop working at a certain time of day. Like, imagine if he did, right? Like, imagine if God had, like, a shift where he worked, like, and he only worked from a certain time. Like, I think worship would sound a lot different. Like, Christ be magnified would be more like, oh, Christ be 9 to 5. No, that's not how God works, all right? And thank goodness, thank God, that he doesn't work that way. There are new mercies for us every moment of every day. All it takes is for us to cry out to him and be like, Lord, I am in a bad mood. Lord, I do not like where I am. Help me. That's what it takes. Because it's not going to shift without our action. And I understand that once you're in a bad mood, once you're in that situation, it can feel impossible to get out of it. Like, it can feel impossible, and I can totally relate to that. Like, there have been many instances where I've been laying down next to my beautiful wife and have thought about maybe a disagreement that we had earlier in that day. And even though we talked about it, and even though we worked through it, which, by the way, fellas, don't go to sleep if your wife is angry. That I'll just give that one to you for free. I'm sure a lot of you guys know that already. I've only been married a couple years, but I know that much, okay? Don't let the sun go down on a disagreement. So we've worked through it. We've talked about it. And even though we've done all that, I still find myself in a bad mood. I find myself frustrated because I regret how I initially handled that situation. Especially when she's laying there looking so peaceful, so beautiful, right? Like, our wives look so beautiful when they're sleeping. Unless they're not, they're like, look, I'm just kidding. Oh, I got away with that one last service because Anissa wasn't here, but let's move on. We'll talk about that later, sweetie, sorry. Yeah. I love you, babe. I love you. So, I begin to think to myself when I'm staring at Anissa and she's looking so beautiful there. I'm like, why would I act that way? Why would I respond that way? Why would I handle that situation the way that I handled it? How could I let my frustrations get the best of me when I have made a promise before friends, family, and God that I will love this woman my entire life? How could I let myself get to that place? And when I'm laying in bed, when I'm thinking about all of that, I begin to realize that yes, things on the outside can be tough. Yes, problems that come to us can be an issue for sure. But the most difficult war that we will fight is waged within ourselves. And I know that I'm not the only person who feels this way, because Paul, ever heard of him, wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament, planted churches all over the Roman Empire, and he talks about this very thing when he says this. He says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the stuff I don't want to do, I do. Like, I like how the Passion Translation puts it. When he says like this, I'm a mystery to myself. People be like, Dante, I don't understand you. I don't understand me either, okay? I'm a mystery to myself. He goes on to say this, I'm a mystery to me, for I want to do what's right, but I end up doing what my moral instincts condemn. How many of you guys have done something you know you shouldn't have done and you didn't even want to do, but you did it anyway? Why do we do that? Because we are a mystery to ourselves, and the war is waged within. And that's why I feel the need, and God has put this on my heart, to tell all of you, it is time to declare war on your situation, right? It is time to declare war, and I want you to join me Not against me, though, please. Wage war on the person that you know you're supposed to be. Declare war on the person that you are right now, and you say, you know what? I'm supposed to be different. God has called me to be different. Wage war on that old person. Wage war in that situation that's driving you to your bad moods, to your frustration. Wage war. Wage war within yourself. And it's not just done on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. If I was up here just telling you, like, oh, you just do this, you do that, you'd be like a self-help preacher, which is like a whole other thing. I'm not like that, okay? We need scripture. We need God in our lives to do this. Now it's time for me to read that scripture in 2 Corinthians that I was talking about. So my overachievers who turned there earlier in this message, it's your time to shine. I want to read this passage and see how Paul, who said he was a mystery to himself, declared war. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, that's all right. It's going to be behind me. He says this, I do live in the world, but I don't fight my battles the way the people of the world do. The weapons I fight with are not the weapons the world uses. In fact, it is just the opposite. My weapons have the power of God to destroy the camps of the enemy. I destroy every claim and every reason that keeps people from knowing God. I keep every thought under control in order to make it obey Christ. Ooh, Paul knew what he was talking about. Come on. That's so good. So good. So during my prep for this message and during the time it took me to put all this together, I wanted to find like a famous person who had some war experience, right? Like if we're going to wage war, like shouldn't we know how to wage war, right? If we're going to try to accomplish something, we should look at somebody who accomplished the thing we're trying to accomplish. That's why a mentor is a good thing. But either way, I wanted someone that we could all gain some knowledge from during this series. And I found myself doing some research on none other than Teddy Roosevelt. Cool kind of guy. Cool guy. And I didn't know if you were like me, but up until now, I kind of only knew like a few things about Teddy Roosevelt. Like I knew this. Okay, his face is on Mount Rushmore, right? It is, right? Like, I don't want to be wrong about that one. Yeah, his face is on Mount Rushmore. His name is where they got the name Teddy Bear from, right? I knew that. And this third one, I think most of you know this one too. Hopefully, we can all agree. Robin Williams played him in Night at the Museum, right? Like, we all know that about it. Even now, like, I'm thinking, like, Robin Williams, he like, killed that role, man. He did so good in that role. I'm getting way off track. Let's get back here. So, but I didn't know much more about Teddy. Well, come to find out, he's got a pretty awesome list of achievements in his life. You see, he was the first president to ride in a submarine. He was the first president to own his own automobile. And he was the first president to have the telephone in his house. He received the Medal of Honor, the Nobel Peace Prize, and he was the first president to leave the country while in office. He took a little trip down to Panama for a little side hustle he had going on called the Panama Canal. Anybody ever heard of it? If you haven't heard of it, I don't know what to tell you. So, needless to say, this guy is a legend. Teddy Roosevelt is a legend. But there's something about him that really stood out to me during my research. And I want to talk with all of you about this, and it's his involvement in the Spanish-American War. You see, he formed this group of what he called the Rough Riders, which were like volunteer soldiers that wanted to serve the country and do their duty for their country. And this group was like literally like a mixed group of people. We had cowboys, Indians, and some like former classmates from Harvard. That is a weird group of people. But this is the group that he put together. These people, these men, they went down in history for what they actually did during the Spanish-American War. But none of that would have ever happened. He wouldn't have formed the group. He probably wouldn't even have met most of them if he didn't experience profound life-shattering loss. You see, on Valentine's Day, 1884, Teddy Roosevelt lost his wife and his mother on the same day, in the same house, different illnesses. And that day, he wrote just one sentence in his diary to describe how he felt during that day. This is what he wrote. The light has gone out in my life. One sentence. The light has gone out in my life. But it was because of this grief, is because of this loss that he actually got up and he left and he went to the Badlands of the West. He was toughened up by what he had gone through. And because of that loss, he went to meet all of the men that would eventually form his little gang of Rough Riders. And when they traveled to Cuba to fight in the Spanish-American War, they found themselves in a situation where they needed to capture a certain hill, a hill called San Juan. Maybe some of you have heard of that. July 1st, 1898, Teddy is at San Juan, and he describes in his diary of getting to a place where he found himself on the ground at San Juan. I'm going to get kind of low. I know the camera won't see me, but whatever. Found himself on the ground at San Juan, and before him, a barbed wire fence had fallen over. You see this little bit of barbed wire, and Teddy realized right then and there that if he crossed that barbed wire fence, that it was do or die, and he had to commit fully in what he was going to do. Teddy realized that if he was to cross that barbed wire fence, that he would either live a hero or die, I don't know, without anything. And on that day, July 1st, 1898, he crossed that barbed wire fence and he motioned for his men to follow him. And they pushed forward with courage that they didn't even know was inside of them. And they pushed forward and they marched forward and they did not stop advancing until that hill was taken. That day would become known to Teddy as the greatest day in his entire life. And the soldiers that followed him said that once he had crossed that barbed wire, he became the most glorious warrior that any of them had ever seen, and they would have followed him anywhere. And that is why I believe we all need to come to a place where we declare war, not just sit back and think about how good things could be if we actually did change, but to make the decision to change. We need to cross that barbed wire fence in our life and make a choice once and for all that we are going to commit, that we are going to push forward, that we will change. We need to decide that we're going to become the warriors that God has called us all to be and actually storm the gates of hell like we're called to do in the scripture. We need to make that choice as soldiers of the kingdom of heaven, and we need to live like God has called us to live. Whatever those things are, we got to commit and rush forward with courage and strength. God's calling you to move, but he ain't going to force you. He's not going to force you to move. And I believe that as you make that choice to fully commit, that you'll experience what Teddy experienced, and you'll finally realize all that God has called you to do. And Teddy described in his journal that anyone who's ever actually committed to a battle like he did, anybody that's actually committed to doing something like that, will find that the power of a wolf is ready to rise in their hearts. And I'm telling you that this book right here says the same thing. God created the wolf, so he has much greater power than that is willing to rise up inside of you through the power of the Holy Spirit in your heart if you decide to declare war on your situation in your life. If you're willing to commit, if you're willing to cross that barbed wire fence, whatever that fence is, you know you need a change, but you've been too scared. You've been too fearful because you're comfortable where you're at. You're comfortable with what you know, but God has called you out to do more. And as you prepare to declare war in your life, I want to give you a couple of thoughts that I believe will help you in this battle. And if you don't like them, Pastor Ryan will be back before you know it, and you don't have to listen to me anymore. So, point number one, mind your head. Mind your head. If you want to wage war, you have to go where the battle is raging. You have to go to the strongholds. You got to wipe out the strongholds. You'll never realize all that God has called you to do if you don't take out the strongholds. And anybody that has any battle experience or anybody that has ever played Call of Duty will tell you that the battle wages on the high ground. High ground is the most important thing. The person who controls the high ground controls the battle. And that's why Teddy and his soldiers needed to take San Juan Hill because they needed to take the high ground. And that's why the space race was such an important thing to Kennedy, because his fear and a lot of other people's fear at that time was that the Russians would get to the moon first and then have the high ground of the moon to be able to rain down missiles on us all the time. That sounds kind of crazy. So we wanted to get there first, right? High ground's also why the U.S. military is the greatest military in the world, because we control the skies, right? We control the skies. High ground is everything. And there is no higher ground, literally, than your mind. That's where the battle takes place. That's why Paul said it's necessary to keep his thoughts captive. And this idea is all over scriptures. Proverbs 23:7 says this: "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Colossians 3:2, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Romans 12:2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your," say it with me, "mind, that you may prove that it is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Even Jesus in the book of Matthew 22:37, says this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind," right? It's so important. This is where the battle takes place. This is the high ground. If you want to take out the strongholds, you have to be able to control your mind. What I hope that you would see is negative thoughts can't lead to a positive life. Can't. It can't. And I'm not saying that everything is mind over matter, but what I want you to hear this morning is that the things that are going on in your mind really do matter. They really do matter. You have to keep your thoughts captive, as Paul said, and realize that thoughts are taking you to places that you may or may not want to be. You got to be in control of them, because thoughts are like a train, right? They do take you places. That's why it's called a train of thought, right? And you all need to realize that you're the conductor. You're the conductor, and you need to claim the authority through Jesus Christ to take those thoughts captive and redirect them when the situation calls for it. So mind your head. And my second thought is this. Maybe you'll write this down. I don't know. Point number two: use your words. Use your words. You see, the average human speaks about 5,000 words a day. Right now, I can really feel like I can understand what you guys are thinking. You're thinking, I know someone who speaks way more than 5,000 words a day, okay? Guys, keep your thoughts captive, right? come on. And with this, speaking 5,000 words a day, you can understand that. It may be easy to look at how you talk to other people and how you examine the things that you're saying to those around you. You may see if it's negative or if it's positive. As the book of Proverbs would say, words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. That's what Proverbs would say. And like I mentioned earlier, it's easy to look at how we speak to other people, but let me ask you this. How do you speak to yourself? How do you speak to yourself? How do you talk to yourself when you make a mistake? Because I know how I talk to myself when I make a mistake. You mind if I talk about a mistake that I made one time and how I responded? So, like I said, I'm the youth pastor here at Christ Covenant Church, and we do events here. And one of my events was coming up, and I was really excited about it, and I wanted to do what Pastor Ryan does and bring invitations, like little invite squares or whatever that my students can hand out to their friends and family or whatever. And I got super excited about it. I was like, I'm going to make these things are going to be so cool. And I spent a lot of time on them and stuff, like several hours, I'm not kidding. I had them proofed. I had them printed out and shipped here to the church. And I was so, so excited because they got in. And I was like, hey, Pastor Ryan, my bring invitations got in. Let's check them out together. And he pulls them out and he's looking at it. He's like, there's a typo on here. And I was like, stop playing. Like, I thought he was joking for real. Like, I thought he was kidding. But he wasn't. He's like, no, there's a typo on here. And I was like, was it like one of the small words? He's like, no, it was one of the like big underlined words. And I was like, you've got to be kidding me. And I looked, and it was supposed to say costume, but it said cop-tume because I forgot the S. And man, when I saw that, I responded by berating myself, by tearing myself down. And I made that mistake. I spoke to myself the way that I would never speak to anybody else. I spoke to myself in a way that I would never speak to anyone that would come to me for counsel or guidance or anything like that. I would never say those things. I tore myself down. That would destroy any relationships that I had if I spoke that way to anybody else. But yet that's how I talk to myself. And my wife can attest to it. Pastor Ryan can attest to it. I joked about it with him a little bit, and I tried to, you know, bring it up, and they were like, oh, don't beat yourself up. And I was like, oh, I'm okay. But I wasn't, because the war was waging inside my heart and I was losing, tearing myself down. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that God has called us to do better than that, to speak to ourselves better than that. So if you found yourself doing the same thing that I did, tearing yourself down after a mistake, you need to fire that side of yourself. There's no room in your life for a full-time critic, all right? Like, that is not a spiritual gift, okay, to be able to critique people. Some people think it is. It's not, you know, because words create atmosphere. And I mentioned this earlier in last service, but I need to say it again. It's just like worship. Like, our worship team killed it this morning. Can we give it up for the worship team? Like, for real. Like, it's important to recognize them. Pastor Tony, I'm so grateful for you. Brendan, Tom, Wes, Frank, Maggie, so grateful for you guys. You set the atmosphere with those praises. Words create atmosphere, especially words of affirmation, words of worship to God. Those set the atmosphere in your life. And words can unlock a life that you love, but they can also unlock a life that you loathe. And I'll take it a step further and say this. If you're in the house this morning, you're tuning in online, and you call yourself a believer in Jesus, you call yourself a Christian, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, he needs to be the Lord of your lips as well. Thank you. I know that's a tough one. Because so often, what do people say? Oh, you can talk the talk, but you can't walk the walk. A lot of people are walking the walk, but they aren't talking the talk, okay? Your words create an atmosphere, and Jesus needs to be the Lord of your lips, just the way he's the Lord of your life. The last thing I have to say for you is this. Point number three, keep showing up. Keep showing up. It's so important. Keep showing up. We even have it back there on the doors as you leave. Keep showing up. Keep showing up to the battle. Keep showing up to the church. Keep showing up to your connect groups. Keep showing up to your marriage. Keep showing up to the battle. And when you fall and mess up, because trust me, you will, pick yourself up and keep moving forward. Dust yourself off and head back to the battle of your life, because God has called you to be a warrior and to declare war on the person in your life that you are trying to get away from. Keep showing up. Now, I'm going to finish up the message like this. I love a good story about perseverance and overcoming obstacles, like a good sports movie or like every Marvel movie ever. Like, oh, the good guys won? No way. Except for Infinity War. They lost on that one. And overcoming obstacles is, I love those good stories. And I want to share a quick story with you about a guy named Tim Leatherman. He was the creator of the Leatherman knife. And I actually have a Leatherman knife with me here this morning. It's not actually mine. It's my brother's. He let me borrow it for this illustration. Thank you, Vincent. And this is a great story of perseverance. You see, Tim found himself one day wanting a pair of pliers that also had a knife on it, right? At which time, and at that point in time, did not exist. So he did what any great American would do. He's like, I'm gonna go make it myself. I'm gonna build it myself and capitalize on the situation. And it turns out that it was a lot harder than he realized. And he worked for 3 years until he was finally issued a patent on it. And in fact, there were moments in that journey of 3 years where he thought he couldn't do it. There was a moment when he was turning 30 on his birthday in his garage crying because he couldn't get this thing to work. But he finally managed to put it together after 3 years of working on it. And the U.S. Patent Office gave him a patent. And so he was, oh, success, success. I'm so grateful I got the patent. But then he had to sell it. And no one wanted it. Because you see, it was too much of a tool for the knife companies and too much of a knife for the tool companies. Tim got over 500 rejection letters. And he almost decided to give up on the Leatherman knife until a friend encouraged him. He said, hey, you know what? I know you've been going through it a lot, but just send one more letter. Just send one more letter, which he did. He sent it to a store called Cabela's. Maybe you've heard of it. And they decided, they're like, I don't know, maybe it might work. We'll give it a test run. So they bought a couple $1,000s worth of the Leatherman knife, Model 1 or whatever, and they gave it a test run. And it was a huge success. A huge success. See, Leatherman now has something like 35 different models. I think my brother has like 34 of them. And it's a billion-dollar a year product, and it's even created a whole different genre called the multi-tool. Did not exist before the leather. Multi-tools. It's an amazing success story that took over 8 years to accomplish. And I just really feel like that illustrates what it takes to win the war within. And before we pray, and I'm gonna pray here in just a moment, you might be thinking to yourself, like, that's great and all, you know, 8 years of perseverance, that's awesome. But what happened to Larry and Chrissy? I need to know if they got out of the ice, okay? I've waited this whole message, like, what happens to them? Well, as they began sinking, as they began to drown, Larry starts to sink and his arms fall to his side. And he realizes that he has a Leatherman knife in his pocket. And a Leatherman knife in his pocket. So he took out that knife and he plunged it into the ice above and pulled himself out of the freezing ice and proceeded to grab his wife and pull her out of the freezing ice. And I can't help but feel that this story, while Tim Leatherman kept fighting and kept going to make this knife for over 8 years and kept sending letter after letter, because I feel like it turns out he wasn't just trying to save his own life. And the reason that you need to keep pressing forward in the battle is that because when God gets you through the war, he's going to make it possible so that you can go out and bless somebody else. Because that's what it's all about. It's never about us. It's all about what we can do for others. We need to understand that while we're waging that war within ourselves, there are other people out there waging a war that could be even worse than the one that we're going through. It's not about us, it's about what God can do through us. So we keep fighting, so keep pushing, keep praying, declare war on the negativity in your life, because God wants to use you to do something much greater than yourself. 8 years, and if this wasn't around, Larry and Chrissy would be dead. You need to win the war within. But also never forget that you're not the only person fighting a difficult battle. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I'm so grateful for all that you've done in this service, Lord. I'm so grateful for just the opportunity to share what I feel like has been on my heart, what you put on my heart, Lord God. I pray that each and every person here would understand and think right now, what is the war they need to wage in their life? What needs to change in their life for them to be in more accordance with what you've called us to do. Lord, I'm so grateful for the friends and family that I have, Lord. Maybe there's somebody out here that's dealing with that specifically. They maybe had a broken relationship because of the way they responded to a situation, and they understand that they need to change. They understand that person isn't who you've called them to be. In this moment right now, I pray each and every person would just like take the time seriously right now. Just think in your mind, what has God called me to change in my life? What have I been neglecting? What is that barbed wire fence in my life that I need to cross and fully commit? Because I feel like if you're able to make that choice and identify it and even write it down, that's so powerful. Write it down, put it in writing so that you can see it. Like, this is what I need to change in my life. This is what's been holding me back from accomplishing what God has called me to accomplish. If you do that, that's the first step in actually changing. You can't declare war on something that isn't real, you haven't even identified. So that's the first step. So I pray that you'll think in your mind right now what that can be. And I've talked a lot about about Jesus. I've talked a lot about what he can do through us, through the power of his Holy Spirit. But maybe some of you haven't really heard Jesus talked about that way. Maybe you know who Jesus is, you watch the Passion of the Christ or whatever it is, but you haven't heard that Jesus is there to empower us to accomplish things for his kingdom. And it sounds interesting to you, and you want to make that decision for Christ. And to be honest with you, I couldn't get off this platform without giving you the opportunity to accept Jesus into your heart. So in just a moment, I want to give you that opportunity. But there's also those of you that are out there that maybe accepted Christ into your heart but kind of fell off the path. Thinking, you know what, I accepted him as my Lord and Savior, but honestly, maybe I didn't really mean it fully. Things are changing in your life and you don't know what to do. Well, guess what? Jesus is still there for you as well. So I want to give you the opportunity as well. I want to give you the chance to accept Jesus as well. So if you want to accept Christ for the first time or maybe rededicate your life, there's some things you can say, some things that you can say to Jesus. It's nothing fancy, but you can say things like this: Lord, I love you. Lord, I know that you died on the cross. I know that you rose from the dead for my sins. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And Lord Jesus, I want you as that Savior in my life. And I accept you as my Savior in my life. If you say things like that, it tells us in the book of Romans that you will be saved. And obviously, it's a lot more than just words. You got to mean it. You got to want change in your life. But that's what it takes. It takes a moment of dedication. It takes a moment of commitment. And that's your first step right there, committing your life to Jesus. And I hope that some lives are being changed. I feel like there is. And there are some things that you're thinking about right now that you know need to change. And hope you'll go forward and change those things and come back next week and see how we can make it practical. But Lord, as I finish this prayer, Lord, I just want to acknowledge you. It's not about us. It's about what you can do through us. Pray that we understand that and never put ourselves in front of you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcove.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcove.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.